The Old Testament reading for the 10th Sunday after Pentecost is from Genesis chapter 9. God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it, and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Ephesians chapter 3. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 6th chapter. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Mark 6, 45 to 56, which was just read. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the Olympic Games are one of many activities that mankind has devised in order to determine who is the best in many fields of endeavor. The Nobel Prizes in the sciences celebrate the best scientists in the world. The Nobel Peace Prize celebrates the best diplomats and statesmen. The Oscars celebrate the best actors, actresses, and movie makers in the United States. Even colleges use standard tests such as the ACT to determine which students are most likely to complete a course of study with some measure of success. If people had used competitions such as the Olympics or ACT to measure Jesus' abilities, they would have been amazed. The Gospels are filled with occasions where he demonstrated abilities far beyond that of a normal human being, in fact, any human being at all. For example, at age 12, Jesus demonstrated amazing feats of memory by quoting scripture and debating successfully with some of the best scholars of his day. Luke 2, 46 to 47. He was only age 12. In another case, after Jesus' first sermon to the people of Nazareth, the mob got so mad at him that they grabbed him and were going to throw him off the cliff. And just as they were ready to do that, he eluded their grasp, passed easily through the crowd, and left them wondering what happened to him. Luke 4, 28 to 30. Jesus asked his disciples in John 16, "Who do you say that I am?" They replied that he might be John the Baptist, maybe Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, John 16, 13 to 14. The bigger question was not who, but what was Jesus? And this is a question that our gospel lesson answers, at least in part. After the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus wanted to get away from the crowds. You know, you go away on vacations, you get away for a weekend. Jesus needed to do that too. He sent his disciples toward Bethsaida in their boat. That was one of their headquarters. Well, he dismissed the crowd, and then he went up on a mountain to pray. As the sun set, Jesus could see that his disciples' boat was stalled in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. The wind was against them, which meant they couldn't put out the sail, but they had to row instead. Furthermore, the wind was so strong in their face that their progress was slow. Our gospel then reports that Jesus came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. Now, like I said, the big question about Jesus was not who, but what. Not recognizing Jesus at first, they thought they saw a ghost, something like those night scenes from the movie series Pirates of the Caribbean. If you haven't seen those movies, you should at least look at one of them. They're pretty scary. And if you saw something like that in real life in the evening, I think you'd be scared too. Jesus had come to the disciples on the lake in order to calm their fears and give them encouragement, not to scare them out of their wits. So he immediately shouted out to them, "Take heart, guys, it's me. Don't be afraid." In a moment, he was in their boat and the wind had stopped. Sure enough, it was the same flesh and blood Jesus that they always knew, and he was in the boat with them. But what was that that they had seen out on the lake? Mark says they were utterly astonished. And that means totally confused in modern English, and you would be too. Throughout much of its history, the Christian church has been in the same boat as those disciples in the Sea of Galilee. Although the church has usually got it right about who Jesus is, it has often been confused about what he is. The church knows, with Peter, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, its Lord, and its Savior from sin, death, hell, and the devil. But the what part about Jesus is so confusing, astonishing, amazing, and frightening that if you came face to face with that part of Jesus, you would be terrified too. After all, Jesus is God. The big debates in the first couple of centuries of the Christian church were all about the what of Jesus. And the church, for a while, looked like it was going to go wrong, but it came through it all right, as is tested by the three creeds that we still use today, the Apostles, the Nicene, and the Athanasian creeds. Those creeds settled the whole issue of the what of Jesus. But that doesn't mean that at certain times, almost the entire church denied that Jesus was God. Now, the bigger problems developed in the Middle Ages when the church began to tell stories about the saints that rivaled the miracles of Jesus. Now, these are the type of stories that my Ozark cousins would call whoppers. One of my favorite whoppers is about the namesake of my hometown, Joseph of Cupertino. Do you know about him? The stories say that Joseph of Cupertino had the ability to levitate and fly around the room, something like Mary Poppins. Now, even Jesus didn't do that. And when you put all those medieval saint stories and legends together, Jesus comes off looking kind of second or third best, like getting a bronze medal in the saints category instead of gold. The biggest problems developed or started in the Reformation, and it divided the Protestants. In the debate about the Lord's Supper, Ulrich Zwingli and his disciples said that the body of Christ could not be a true and genuine human body if it were present at the same time in heaven and in the Holy Supper on earth, since such majesty belongs to God alone, and the body of Christ is incapable of it. That's Formula of Concord, Solid Declaration, Article 8. That article deals with this whole issue. At the official level of church doctrine, this is one of the fundamental differences between Lutherans and all other Protestants, even until this day. Almost all the other non-Lutheran Protestants agree with Zwingli that the divine majesty belongs to God alone, and the body of Christ is incapable of the divine majesty of God. And that is the primary reason that they reject the real presence of Christ's body and blood in the Lord's Supper. It's an issue about the nature of Christ, not so much about the sacrament itself. And it's one of the primary reasons that our churches are not in fellowship with each other, even when we both believe in the divine authority of the entire Bible. Against the other Protestants, the Lutherans confessed the following in the Book of Concord. This again is from Article 8, Formula of Concord, Solid Declaration. I quote, "Mary, the Most Blessed Virgin, did not conceive a mere ordinary human being, but a human being who is truly the Son of the Most High God, as the angel testifies. On this basis, Christ performed all his miracles and manifested his divine majesty according to his good pleasure, when and how he wanted to. He did so not only after his resurrection and ascension, but also during his state of humiliation, for example, at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. And then again in the garden, when with one word he struck his enemies to the ground. And again in death, when he died not just like any other man, but in such a way that by and in his death he conquered sin, death, hell, the devil, and eternal damnation. No other human being can do this, since no human being is united in this manner with the divine nature and installed in the exercise of the divine omnipotent majesty and power through and in the personal union of both natures in Christ, the way Jesus, the Son of Mary, is. End of quote. So what is Jesus? He is man. There is no doubt about that. But what makes him unique and worthy of worship, adoration, and praise by both men and angels is that he is God. Because he is God, all of his promises to you in his word, in baptism, absolution, and Holy Communion, all of those promises will come true without fail, and most certainly now and forever. Because he is God, whenever a minister of Christ forgives your sins on earth, they are forgiven in heaven. Matthew 16:19. Because he is God, Jesus is himself the bread of life. John 6:35. So that whoever eats of him will live forever. John 6:51. Because he is God, Jesus is himself the light of the world. John 8:12. Compared to which, all other professors, sages, geniuses, and thinkers are black holes of darkness. This doctrine of Jesus' incarnation is not a minor issue, but one of the primary teachings that assures you that Jesus will raise you and all believers from the dead and grant you eternal life with him and the saints in heaven. In Jesus, our God and Savior's name, amen.